Father, we need your help. Lord, we come to your word and we want to understand it. We want to hear your voice. We want to be instructed by you. And Lord, often the problem is not an understanding. We can figure out what you're saying fairly easily. God, the problem is often in responding. We don't want to be those that are condemned in the scriptures as hearers of the word and not doers. Lord, we want to be those who you speak to through the pages of your holy word, and we respond with attitudes and hearts and actions that are eager to obey, eager to change what needs to be changed, eager to do what you're calling us to do. Lord, we have a tendency to hear and say that was nice and walk away and nothing changes. So we ask that you would forgive us for that tendency. And Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would stir in our hearts. And Lord, let your word not return void. Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that we would be stirred to be those who are hearers and doers. Those who listen to your voice, who are eager to hear what you want to say to us, and those who respond in appropriate ways to your truth. Lord, let your truth make a difference in our lives. Lord, let your truth transform our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women of action. Forgive us for laziness. Forgive us for pride of thinking we already have it all together. Forgive us for thinking somebody else will do this. It is not our responsibility. God, I pray that you would give us hands and feet and hearts to engage in the things you've called us to do. Give us wisdom to know what it is you want us to do. And Lord, keep us from making excuses. Lord, give us minds and hearts now to hear with a passion for you, to hear with an eagerness to know how we can be useful to you. Lord, give us clarity of our thinking. And Lord, light a fire in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We claim to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we've seen that we're called to be disciple-making disciples. We're to be followers of Jesus and we're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them, training them to be followers of Jesus who will in turn make disciples, who will in turn be followers of Jesus who make disciples, who will be followers of Jesus who make disciples, who will be followers of Jesus who make other disciples, so that those 2,000 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus get an opportunity to hear the gospel, the good news. That's what we're called to be as followers of Jesus. We've spent some time looking at what a disciple believes. What is the truth that Jesus taught that he wants us to know, to follow, and to teach others, so that we can be good disciples. We looked at what we believe about God, what we believe about the scriptures, what we believe about mankind, about sin and its consequences, about the good news that Jesus preached. Jesus taught, and we believe, that the Bible, Old and New Testaments that we now have, are God-breathed, authoritative truth that we must build our lives on. Jesus taught, and we believe that there is only one God who has always existed in the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that God is good, that He created us in His very image and for His pleasure, but we disobeyed. We rebelled against Him, and we have earned for ourselves eternal punishment. We deserve His wrath. And there's nothing we can do to remedy our helpless situation. But we believe that Jesus took on a human nature so that He could die in our place to pay for our sins so that He could give us eternal life. And this momentous event demands a response from us. And we saw that that response is repentance and belief in the good news. Repentance, we saw, is mind and heart transformation so that we love different things and live differently as we embrace the forgiveness that Jesus brings through the cross. This is the truth that Jesus taught, and this is the truth that we believe. And if we claim to be Jesus' disciples, we will believe and we will teach these things. But Jesus taught us more than simply how to think. He gave us a worldview. He gave us, this is how you see the big picture. This is what's going on in the universe. This is what God is doing. He gave us that big picture view of why the world is the way it is. But He taught us more than simply how to think. He taught us more than simply what to believe. Jesus teaches us how to behave. He teaches us what our lives should look like. Jesus tells us what to do. And that's what I want to look at this morning. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, what should our conduct, what should our character look like? Making disciples is more than simply persuading people to subscribe to some facts about the gospel. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Oh, that's great. You know, be warm and filled, go on your way. It's more than persuading to believe, to engage mentally in some facts. Jesus said this, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice it says making disciples means teaching them to observe or to obey all that I have commanded you. There's a life response that needs to happen. There's a character and conduct response that must take place in response to the good news. Jesus clearly calls us to a life of obedience. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. I was really tempted to prepare a very short sermon, read this verse and sit down, because I think it really says it all. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If you say I'm your master, Jesus says, then obedience to what I instruct you would demonstrate the truth of your claim. Otherwise, you're speaking empty words. Lord, Lord. And it's easy to sing the songs. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's great. The Lord. That means master. That means king. That means authority that I'm subjecting myself to. He says, how can you say those words if you're not going to do the things I tell you to do? That doesn't work. That's something coming out of your lips. That's the hypocrites. That's something coming out of your lips that isn't backed up by your life. He says in another place, there's a lot of people that are going to say that kind of thing. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And that should terrify us as we look at our own hearts and lives and say, am I doing what Jesus called me to do? Am I walking with Jesus? Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word. It says in John 12, if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, hears my words and does not keep them, he says, the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. If you love me, I think if I asked how many of us love Jesus, everybody's hand would go up. Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You ever had a friend that, let's say you're working on the car together and you're under the car and it's like, hey, could you go get me a half inch wrench? I need a half inch wrench. And you're under the car and finally you come out from under the car and it's like, where'd he go? It's like, he left. He went to get coffee or something. It's like, what kind of friend is that? I'm under the car and I'm asking a simple thing. Go get the... How is that a friend? You know, I thought you were here to help me and we're working together and you just leave? Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. We're saying, Lord, Lord, but if our life doesn't back that up, then those are simply empty words. And they're meaningless. And on that day of judgment, they will be meaningless. And Jesus says, I will say, you're out of here. Because I didn't know you. And so we who claim the name of Christ need to take this deadly serious. Because there may be some of us here today who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus. But my life, there's nothing in my life that would say that that's true. And I would say, I don't know if you know Jesus or not. Jesus knows that. But I don't think you can persist in a lifestyle that simply disregards his instructions and still say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, you're not. You're following something else, someone else. You're not following Jesus. Let's examine our hearts. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears, notice both of them hear. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. If anybody's got any construction experience, you're thinking, that's really stupid. Especially when you're in a stream bed. I mean, really? You're going to do that? That's not... You're wasting a lot of energy. One who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Jesus says, tell your story. Tell your story about two guys, two builders. Dig down deep, lay a foundation. That's one who hears my words and does them. You got this other guy who hears the words and says, somebody else, whatever, not me. I'm okay. Build a house. House looks good. His house might have looked better. He had more time to spend on the eaves and the decorations and the paint job, and it may have looked really cool. So standing outside, you look at these two houses, it's like, I like that one, it's pretty. This one, it's simple. It's just, you know. You go inside and there's no foundation. That's going to be wiped out. Everything is waste. This one dug down deep, laid on the rock. And it's going to stand the test. Jesus demands our obedience as evidence of our love for Him. Anything else is simply lip service. Meaningless words, empty words. Following Jesus is hearing His words and doing them. It's the path of wisdom that provides a solid foundation that will weather the storms of life. So I don't know if any of you are aware of this at this point, but storms in life will come. So if somebody ever preached Jesus to you and said, you trust Jesus and just everything's going to be nice, they lied to you. And I'm sorry if they lied to you. But the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Oh, everything's going to go smooth. There will be no bumps. In fact, Jesus says, you know what? There's going to be a lot of bumps. Yeah, they killed me. And if you're following me, then it's probably not going to go so well for you either. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Genuine disciple making is about transforming life and character and desires so that we live the way Jesus lived, so that we prioritize the way Jesus prioritized, that we feel the way Jesus felt. We do the things that Jesus did. Genuine discipleship is about this. The New Testament writers, let me just run through some phrases out of the New Testament that describes what this is talking about. Discipleship is about being conformed to the image of His Son. About being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we too might walk in newness of life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You have put on Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For to me, to live is Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ, who is your life. Paul expresses his deep emotion over churches that he planted. He says, I am again in anguish of childbirth. Some of you know what that's like. Either have been through it or watched it. I am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul invites us, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. As disciples, we are to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. We're to be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is to be formed in us. We are to bear the image of the Son. There must be an organic connection between the truth that we believe and the life that grows out of it. Organic connection between the truth we believe and the life that flows out from it. Jesus talked a lot about a healthy fruit being produced by healthy root. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. This is a little before what he said about why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? He says this, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. You ever see a tree and it's like, I think that's an apple tree. It looks like an apple tree. Well, how do you know for sure? It's got apples on it. It's an apple tree. Oh, no, it's got peaches. I guess it's a peach tree. I was wrong. Okay? You know what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces. And apple trees, that's what they do. They produce apples. Each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Jesus talks about fruit. That root, the genuine root, will inevitably produce fruit that is connected to the root. If you go up to a tree and say, oh, that stinks. What is that? That's disgusting. It's like, well, you got something wrong in the root system. Something wrong there. Jesus tells another parable describing different soil conditions. And the only one soil out of the four different soils he described, what he called good. Only one of the four was good soil, and it produced fruit. And this is what Jesus explains that good soil in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I think patience is important there because sometimes, like, I don't see any fruit. I want to see fruit. And, you know, it's March and there's no fruit. And it's like, fruit doesn't come till later. Patience. Give it time. Give it the sunlight it needs. Give it the water it needs. Prune it up a little bit. It's March. It's not time for fruit yet. It's February. It's not time for fruit yet. So there's patience there. But if you go through a couple year cycle and it's like, still no fruit. like, oh, something's wrong. Holding fast the word in an honest and good heart, bear fruit with patience. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 8 about a life of freedom being rooted in his word. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Jesus says this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." These are some of our favorite verses. Freedom. Love that. "You shall know the truth if you abide in my word." You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Listen to their answer. They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So they're saying, "You're talking about freedom. We already have that. We're children of Abraham. We're the God's chosen people. This is all, it's all good with us. We have freedom." And Jesus says, "I'm just different. Just talking about a different thing." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So a life of freedom grows out of the truth that Jesus spoke. And the freedom Jesus is talking about in this context is freedom from slavery to sin. All of us have sinned. All of us struggle with sin. Ask for a show of hands of anybody who never struggles with sin or temptation. I'm not going to ask, but I hope no hands would go up. No, I don't struggle at all. I have complete 100% victory. Never have a temptation in my life. It's not true. It's not true for me. I don't think it's true for you if I understand what God's word says. Jesus came to set us free from sin so that we can bear fruit. Genuine disciples bear fruit. True followers of Jesus live a transformed life that is characterized by a radical obedience to him. So I want to ask the two questions. How does this happen and what does it look like? What does a radical life of obedience to Jesus look like? And how do I get there? Because I'm sitting here saying, okay, I'm not sure if that describes me very well. So I want to get from here to there. So what does it look like and how do we get there? That's where we're going this morning. We'll start with the broad commands and move down into some of the details. Jesus gave us what he believed to be the first and greatest commandment. And he wrote the book, so I think his opinion matters on that. Would you agree with that? That seems reasonable. Excuse me. They said, "What's the first and greatest commandment?" Luke chapter 10, verse 27. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." First, love God. Second, love neighbor. The life of a disciple, I think Jesus is saying here, is a life of love. A life characterized by love. Love of God, love of others. And a definition I think will be helpful here. I'm going to define love this way. Love is a deep desire and pursuit of the highest good for the object of your affections. Love is a deep desire and pursuit of the highest good for the person that you love. Sometimes it's helpful to distinguish biblical love from some other common misconceptions that go by the same name. The biblical love is not the ooshy-gooshy feeling of twitterpation that you got in junior high when the object of your affection walked by. It's like, oh, it's not love. Okay, it's not biblical love. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? That's not it. It's something different. Love is not primarily a feeling or an emotion. Love primarily is a verb, is an action word. It says, love your neighbor. And when Jesus, they ask, well, who's your neighbor? Because I want to know if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, then I want to define that group of people so I know who I have to love. Because there's a lot of people I really don't want to love. So let's define hopefully a small circle that I'm supposed to be loving. And then we can, and that's manageable, right? And so Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story about the Samaritan. Which Samaritans were dogs. They were hated. They were despised. They were the people you really don't want to love if you're a Jewish person. So he talks a story about, the Pharisee who walks by on the other side. I'm not having anything to do with it. And they're saying, yeah, I'd walk away too, because he's a pig. He's left God. So we're not helping him. And the priest, he walks by on the other side. I'm not going to get unclean, And then you've got the Samaritan. Who's the pig? Who's the dog? He walks by and he sees this guy in need. He's broken. He's hurting. And he says, I'm gonna love him. And that means I'm gonna do what's necessary for his highest good. So I'm gonna take care of him. I'm gonna pursue his good. I'm gonna do everything in my power to help him. I'm gonna reach out and I'm gonna dress his wounds. I'm gonna transport him to a place where he can get some care. I'm gonna pay the bill for that care, and I'm gonna come back and visit and make sure things are going well for him. I'm gonna love him. So there's a picture of neighbor. Well, that's not just the two on either side, and maybe the one in the back. Jesus says, neighbor is anybody that you come in contact with in any way. And love is doing what's best for them. So love is not primarily a feeling. Love is primarily a verb. It's an action word. Love, that means doing something. There is certainly a necessary emotional aspect to love. That's why I say primarily, not exclusively. Because I don't think simply working hard to do good to someone out of mere obligation and the disgruntled sense of duty, I don't think you can rightly call that love. It's like, you disgust me, but I know I'm supposed to be nice to you, so I'm here. And let me. I think that's not love. That might be something else, but I don't think love is the right word to describe that. That's why I say love is a deep desire and pursuit of the highest good for the object of your affections. Deep desire, earnest pursuit of the highest good. Sometimes the highest good is not, the doctor. You got a bullet lodged in your lung. This is going to hurt. But I got to go in and get it out because it could do some serious damage if we leave it there. That is love. It's like, I know this is going to really hurt like crazy, but it's for your good. That's love. So love isn't always making the person feel good. It's the highest good. It's like, yeah, I'd like you to feel good. And that's the goal down the road that, we're going to get this thing out so you don't have constant pain. But right now, this is going to, oh my goodness, here's a spoon, bite down, Sometimes love is like that. Deep desire and pursuit of the highest good for the object of your affections. So if we say, okay, we're first supposed to love God, what does that mean? A love of God means a deep desire to see Him glorified and a life lived in active pursuit of His glory in all things. We want the highest good for God, and the highest good that we can offer is to see Him worshiped like He deserves. So that's my desire, is to see Him worship. And what can I do to make that happen? And I'm going to engage in that. I'm going to pursue that with my energy. As Jesus says, love God with all heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice in the Bible, we are never commanded to love ourselves. That's assumed. Never commanded. Doesn't say love yourself. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, I know you already love yourself probably too much. We want to spread that out. Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We all always, rightly or wrongly, deeply desire and pursue our own best interest. Sometimes you look at somebody's life and it's like they made a wreck. How is that? They thought, they felt that they were pursuing whatever. They didn't have their priorities right. Their interests they were looking for were wrong. But they're still going after what they think is going to satisfy. We all deeply desire. We all pursue our own best interest. Jesus tells us that naturally, that deeply, you pursue the interest, the best interest of others, the highest good of others. Just like it just, I don't have to think about pursuing my own best interest. That's just what I do. Just default happens. He says, that naturally, that deeply pursue the good of the other. In John chapters 13 through 15, Jesus raises the standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he says, it is even bigger than that. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So the standard is high. Standard is higher than simply loving others like I love myself. Standard is bigger than that. He says, love others like I loved you. And let me make sure you understand that. I'm the one who's going to lay down my life for you. So when it says love others like I love you, it says self-sacrificially lay down your life kind of love. We're to love God with all heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to love our neighbor, including our enemies, as ourself. What does that look like? It's interesting in Matthew and in Mark, their accounts of the greatest commandment, Jesus says, and the second is like it. Because the guy says, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God. And the second is like it. The second commandment is of the same nature as the first commandment. It corresponds to the first commandment. There's a connection there. As we look more at Jesus' teachings, we find that the two become one. We can love God by loving neighbor. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Who's the king there? My Father. It's King Jesus, right? This is Jesus is saying, this is when I'm seated on my throne, this is what I'm going to say. I'm separating people here. This is the depart from me, I never knew you scenario. And Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. It says, these are the things you did for me, and so I'm welcoming you in. And I love this because the righteous are confused. They ask a question. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and visit you? They're saying, no, we didn't. I'm not saying that you're wrong, but we didn't do that. And so we don't want to be led in on false understanding of what we did. They're saying, no, when did we do that? We never did that for you, Jesus, King Jesus. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. He goes through the others and they say, when did we not? We would have seen Jesus lying on the side. We would have helped him. And he says, as much as you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. So according to Jesus, we can love God by loving neighbor. And what that looks like, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, welcoming strangers, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the prisoners. He says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Love God by loving neighbor. I want to look more at some of the details. It's the big picture. Love God, love neighbor. What are some of the descriptions Jesus gives? If we look at the description Jesus gives of those who are blessed, in Luke chapter or Matthew chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, a passage known as the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, we find things like this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn or weep. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are hated, excluded, reviled, spurned, spoken evil of, on account of Jesus. It says, you are blessed. If that describes you. It's interesting, in Luke's gospel, he follows up those blessed passages with some woes. Jesus is pronouncing woe. And if somebody pronounces woe on you, you go, whoa, that's not good. That's bad. Okay? Luke's gospel, Jesus pronounces a woe on those who are rich, those who are full, those who laugh, those who are well spoken of. As I read that, I asked myself, okay, which category do I fit most easily in? Rich? Oh, no, I'm poor. Well, yeah, compared to the world, we are ridiculously wealthy. How many times have any of us gone without a meal because we couldn't get one anywhere? We're wealthy. We're ridiculous. How many of us have a place to live and clothes to wear and a place to sleep at night that's warm, meets our needs? We are absurdly wealthy if we look at the rest of the world. So we're rich. I think we're full most of the time. We laugh. We're well spoken of. So that stirs up some heart searching. He goes on to tell us we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're to let our light so shine. Let your light shine in this way that people see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. So somehow the light that we shine, God gets the praise for that. We don't. And our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're to do and to teach God's commandments. We're not to be angry or to insult our brother. We're to seek reconciliation. We're not to look with lust. We're to honor the marriage covenant. We're to be men of our word. We're to return good in return for evil. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to forgive and not to condemn. We're to give to those who ask without looking for praise from other people. We're to pray. We're to fast privately. We're to lay up our treasures in heaven. We're not to be anxious about the future. We're to judge ourselves before we seek to correct other people around us. We're invited to ask, to seek, to knock. We're taught how to pray. This is the way of obedience. Jesus concludes doing these things, as this is where he gets to that end passage where we looked at earlier. Doing these things is like digging down deep and anchoring your life on an unshakable foundation. When the storms come, you will not be shaken. So Jesus says, I want you to hear what I've said, and I want you to put it into practice. And that is a life built on a solid foundation. So there's the just quick, broad overview of these are some of the things. This is kind of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Now the question is, how? How do we do that? That all sounds good. We might even get an amen. Yeah, we're supposed to do that. But I can't even remember all that stuff. And the stuff I can remember, I'm not really sure I want to do some of those things. The thing where he says when somebody smacks you, you let him smack you again. And it's like, I don't, you know, and he sues you and you give him extra stuff. It's like, really? That doesn't appeal so much to me. I'm not sure I want to do that. Some of this stuff, I don't know if I want to live like this. Some of it sounds risky. Some of it sounds dangerous. It sounds hard. So how? How do we do this? Remember, we said being a disciple requires inward transformation, repentance, being a mind transformation, a heart transformation, so that our desires are different. And that's a result of the good news. Jesus says, you must come to me to have eternal life. Come to me that you may have life. The life Jesus offers when we come to him is this transformed life of love to God, love to others. Listen to how Jesus invites us to come. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as we look at Jesus' description of the life lived in selfless love, we shouldn't view it as a long list of things we need to do. That would be a burden and a heavy load. Jesus says when we come to him, we find rest for our souls. Not turmoil, not wondering if I've done enough to measure up, not wondering, oh, did I miss one? Am I okay? Rest. Rest because we believe in the good news that Jesus came to bear all my sins, all my shortcomings, all my failures on the cross. Because of the cross, we stand now on a firm foundation of forgiven sin. It's not, I wonder if I'm going to make it. It's, I'm standing on a foundation of forgiven sin that Jesus has put under my feet. Because those are done and over with. We're not endlessly climbing the ladder in hopes that we can earn God's favor by following Jesus' commandments. Not that at all. This is what it looks like, and as far as you fall short, I died for that, and it's done, and it's covered. So there's not fear, there's not wondering, there's rest for your soul. God has freely given us his favor in Jesus. This is not a religion measured by performance. This is a relationship that transforms our hearts. Following Jesus is easy. It is light because what it does is it flows naturally out of a transformed heart. Jesus says, I want to transform your heart so that you just can't help doing these things. You just want to love God by loving your neighbor. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's awesome. Jesus says, you come to me, you're just going to explode with what everyone needs. It's just going to flow. Not, oh, I see that guy. I should probably, I feel guilty if I walk. It's like, it just flows out naturally, abundantly. That's coming to Jesus. He says, you got to come to me. So I don't have that in me. I see it's like, I probably ought to. Well, that comes from not coming to Jesus. Jesus described it as abiding in him. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll wrap up with this passage. Jesus describes our continuing relationship with him in terms of abiding. He says, John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, abide in my love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The power necessary for living this transformed life of selfless love flows from Jesus and through our intimacy with him. When we stay connected to him, plugged into him, his life flows through our veins. We feel the way he feels. We think the way he thinks. We live the way he lives. We act the way he would act. We speak what he would speak. His life running through our veins. When we are abiding in Jesus, we bear much fruit. He says we can do nothing apart from him. This is very practical. The evidence of genuine discipleship is the fruit of a transformed life. I must stay connected to Jesus if I hope to bear any fruit. So, close up with this. Three simple things. How do I stay connected? How do I stay connected? How do I abide in Jesus? From this passage, I get three basic things. Number one, acknowledge your dependence, your total dependence on him. The branch dies if it's severed from the vine. Doesn't have life in and of itself. It only lives as it's connected. I'm absolutely, completely, 100% dependent on Him. If I'm disconnected, no fruit. If I'm in Him, lots of fruit. There's not an in-between of a little bit of fruit if I, you know, unplug for a while. It's either I'm in or I'm not. And either I'm abiding or I'm dead. The branch dies when it's severed from the vine. I'm totally dependent. Second, Jesus says in verses 7 and 10, let my words abide in you. So how do we abide? Well, part of that is getting Jesus' words into us, abiding in Jesus' words, knowing what Jesus said, memorizing, meditating, acting on Jesus' words. That's a way to abide. That's a practical thing all of us can do to say, well, I want to abide in Jesus. Well, get into His word and do it, respond to it. So I want to understand, I want to think it through, and then I want to say, how do I do this? Where do I go from here? The other thing he says, abide in my love. Abide in the love of Jesus, verses 9 and 10. This is awesome. I was looking at this and putting this together, and I just stopped for a minute. And I just thought, how does the Father love Jesus? And that, take that home and just stop and look at this verse and say, how does the Father love Jesus? How much does the Father love His own Son? That's awesome. God the Father loves the Son. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That, take an hour and meditate on how does the Father love the Son. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That thing that Jesus has with the Father, we get in on from Jesus. He says, the Father loves the Son. Same way, I love you. I love you. And He says, abide in my love. Remain in my love. Get under that fountain and just be pummeled by Jesus' love for you. That's a way to abide in Jesus. Get under the fountain of His love and let it just flow over you. And as you understand that, as you feel that, as you enjoy that, He says that your joy may be full. Then you go and you can't help but living that transformed life that He's worked in you. Let's pray. Father, we want this. Maybe we're scared. Maybe we look at some of the things you say that we're supposed to live like and we feel, I don't know if I want that. That's not comfortable. That's threatening to my lifestyle. That's threatening to everything that I hold dear. Lord, I pray that we would hold you more dear than anything else in this world. God, I pray that we would recognize, Jesus, that we would recognize that apart from you, we can really do nothing. Lord, I pray that we would know in the depths of our souls that we can't love God, we can't love anybody apart from being plugged into you. And Lord, so help us to plug into you. Help us to abide in your word. Help us to saturate our minds in the things that you said, that you had written down for us so we can now hold them in our hands, read over them, memorize them, meditate on them. God, help us to do that so that our minds and our hearts can be transformed. And Jesus, help us to get under the Niagara Falls of the Father's love for you so that we can understand how much, how deeply, how actively you love us. Lord, help us just be pummeled by the flow of your love for us. And Lord, let that just transform everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.